Well, we appreciate your prayers this morning and need the Lord's help. I'm thankful for the assurance that the Holy Spirit knows how to minister to each one of us just where we're at and give us understanding of His Word. I'd like to begin in Isaiah, the 37th chapter. By the Lord's help, consider the thought this morning of a remnant. Isaiah chapter 37. Read the 31st verse. The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. The king of Assyria, you can read in the preceding chapters, had been harassing, maybe is a light word to use, concerning his activities, had been threatening, intimidating the people of God. If you'll remember, you can read in this instance where the king came and Hezekiah spread the letter out on before the Lord, and Lord, you see all of this, you see his threatenings and everything that he's planning. It would seem that the Assyrians in general had ravaged the people of God. And of this scripture, it says that there would be a remnant. Think about what a remnant is. That word that's used here means simply what is left, that which remains. That perhaps even in this story, as had been the case in other instances through their history, that there had been a number of them lost. Some lost to death and perhaps some to apostasy. It says here that there would be a remnant that escapes of the house of Judah. They would take root downward and bear fruit upward. A remnant. You know, there has always been a remnant. No matter how the enemy endeavored to work, no matter what the prevailing atmosphere or environment was, no matter how many lost their way, there has still been a remnant. There has still been some of the original quality of the whole. Whenever you look at this idea of a remnant too, it seems to bear the same idea of a seed. And it says here that this remnant or this seed would take root downward and bear fruit upward. You can find, if you research a little bit, that there is today one or multiple seed banks in the world where seeds of all different variety deemed to be essential to mankind of what we eat, that it's put away and preserved in a seed bank in case there should be war or famine or some kind of devastation that wipes it all out, there's still a place that we could go and get maybe a kernel of wheat or of corn or something, and you could pull that out and go and plant it, and it would bear again what the original was of that. It's a remnant of what remains. The Lord has preserved a remnant down through time. And I want to think about a few instances of that remnant. We read in Genesis, the 6th chapter. Genesis chapter 6, the 5th verse. It says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Despite the wickedness that was all around Noah, and that had influenced the vast majority of the world at that time, that had fallen into their licentious and wicked ways, had so given themselves over to corruption that it seems that they couldn't even think a wholesome and a pure thought, that their motives and their thoughts and their desires was only towards evil continually. You know, that kind of thing can influence you. It's why we're warned to be careful of the company that we keep. Evil communication corrupts good manners. So easily it can. Jesus warned us as well, because the love of many would wax cold, or because iniquity shall abound. The love of many will wax cold because of the climate that people are in spiritually. Their own love would be affected. Their own heart for the Lord would become affected. That could have been the case with Noah as well. Not a whole lot that we're told of the life of Noah up to this time, but we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Whenever the Lord looked on all the wickedness that's in the world, he saw an exception in Noah. And may the Lord find an exception in us. When he looks on the face of this world and sees the corruption and how far man is degraded from the wholesome, pure uprightness that God made man to inhabit. But Noah found grace. Noah and his family proved to be a seed. Everything else was destroyed, but God preserved mankind through the seed of Noah, and even of the animals. He preserved a remnant of every kind of animal to be preserved and to again repopulate the earth. Noah was part of a remnant. Read about in 2 Peter, the second chapter, of another time where there was a remnant. In this case, not across the face of the whole earth, but in the city where this man lived. 2 Peter, the second chapter. The sixth verse. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making an example of unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptation. Now Lot made some choices that perhaps weren't too wise as he pitched his tent towards Sodom and raised his family in the midst of Sodom. He took a different path than Abram did. And it had a consequence. It had an effect on his children. Some of his daughters that married men of Sodom, of the city. And whenever it came time that there also the wickedness became so great, that God said it's time for judgment to overthrow this wickedness. The cup of his wrath and indignation against sin was filled to the brim. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, how close are we to the brim? How far away are we with everything that's going on in our world? Lord, how much further can it progress or regress until you say again, it's enough? I've had enough with the corruption, the wickedness that's in the world. The Lord looked on Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw that there was corruption and wickedness. But he didn't just send the fire and the hailstones on them. He saw a man in that city who remained just. He saw a man whose heart had not gone out after the wickedness of the world. The Lord saw his heart, how his heart was vexed with the conversation of the wicked. He didn't find pleasure in it. I don't think he found entertainment in their corrupt practices. It vexed his soul. It troubled him. It bothered him, the things that were going on in the city around him. You know, the Lord knows also today our hearts. The Lord knows our hearts and the wickedness that is all around us. Folks, should a child of God find pleasure in wickedness? Should we find entertainment in the corrupt practices of an ungodly generation? I have told some that I embarrassed myself this week because I went to work. I bought a shirt that was on sale and I wore it, and it had a name on it that I thought was the brand of this clothing. And I found out after, well, I saw a tag that made me suspicious as I was taking it off. And when I got to work, people said, "Oh, Clint, that's an awesome shirt, man." Okay, seemed like a pretty ordinary shirt to me. "Oh, Clint, that's a great show." Uh-oh. "But I didn't know you'd watch something like that." "Oh, no." "Like what?" "Oh, that show there on your shirt. Man, it's a racy show. It's a great show, but it's raunchy." "Oh, no, what have I done?" But folks, I don't want to find pleasure. And that shirt's going in the trash, or it's being modified, so that's not seen. I don't want to find pleasure in that which God looks at and says it's despicable. That's wickedness. I don't want to find pleasure in those kind of things. Someone asked me just recently, "You don't have a television?" "Really? Not one single television." "No, I don't want it." I said, if you look at what's on it, I don't want that kind of pollution. And this man I was talking to said, "You know, you're right. That's what it is. It's just pollution. But I need it for," and he had a reason why he wanted it. Folks, I want to be careful. I don't want to be swept along with this world. And what I want us to realize is the burden of this message is that there has always been and there will be until the end a remnant. But it's going to take something to be part of that remnant. Because the easiest thing to do, the default, if I take no other action, if I am not steadfast and deliberate and fighting for my life by the grace of God, the default is going to be I'm swept along with the prevailing current. I'm swept along just like everyone else is, and I don't even notice it. That's how a current works. If you're in the middle of a stream and you're not paddling, you're just flowing with the stream, then you can look at the water and maybe a leaf floating on the water, and everything's going in the same direction and at the same speed that you are. Lift up your eyes, look on the far shore, and you'll realize the current of this world is sweeping people further and further and further away from God. Lord, help us. I want to be part of a remnant. As Lot, who remained just in his heart. And the Lord, before he sent judgment upon that city, He sent his angels and they assessed the condition of the wickedness. And they got Lot and his family, the ones who remained in the household, got him by the hands and said, "Let's go. Get out of here. It's time to go before this is overthrown." He was delivered. There remained in that city just a small remnant. You remember the appeal that was made unto God concerning the judgment of the city. If there be 50, would you save the city? And I don't remember the increments at the moment. But it said, well, if there be 20, and I don't remember. It seemed like it got down to maybe 10. If there are 10 righteous in the city, if there's that small of a remnant, would you spare the city? Yes, I will. And the sad truth was there wasn't even that big of a remnant to spare the city. How big is the remnant today? Folks, don't get discouraged when you look around. And it seems like I'm in such a vast minority. And it seems like sometimes I'm the only one at the workplace, or I'm the only one in my community and on my street. Does anybody fear the Lord anymore? Does religion really mean anything to anybody anymore? Does anyone take this seriously anymore? Don't be discouraged. You're not alone. Down throughout time, that remnant has consisted of people who were willing to not go with the flow, who were willing to stand up for right. Such was the case with Daniel and his friends. When they were taken captive, and I'm just going to refer to some of these stories that I believe we're familiar with. They were taken into Babylon, synonymous with paganism, pagan practices. They were taken from their roots, their upbringing, everything that was familiar to them, and they were transplanted as strangers, as pilgrims, and they were transferred to this Babylonian empire, and they were given new identities or new names. These will be your new name, not your old Hebrew names, but we're going to give you names after our gods and after our pagan. We want you to be immersed in the culture here, and we bring you into the temple here and the court, and we're going to prepare you to be able to stand before the king. Now, this is going to be a different diet. You're not used to this, but it's essential for you. It's necessary for you. Oh, how many times does the world try to tell us what is necessary for us? Try to tell us this is the way that you should live. This is what acceptable looks like. This is what normal is. Have you noticed how the definition of normal has changed over the years? Who defines normal? Who defines right and wrong? As they tried to influence and immerse them in their new culture, so this world will try to immerse us into its culture, into its ways of thinking. But the scripture comes to mind here: be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold that the world is trying to press you into. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be something completely different than this world. Be willing to stand out. Be willing to look different. Be willing to sound different. Be willing to withstand the ridicule of the world around you. Be willing to do that, because that's what the remnant does and has done throughout time. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, sometimes we need a little mind renewal. Sometimes we may not even realize the extent to which I've been influenced by the thinking of the world. Lord, transform my mind. Lord, renew my ways of thinking. Lord, help me to look at this the way you look at it, and not the way the world looks at it. So they told, it wasn't the king, but the one appointed to those who were in his court said, "We won't defile ourselves. We will not eat the king's meat." Oh, who dares give that kind of answer? But they, with wisdom from God, pleaded and said, "Would you give us a trial period?" Their faith was in God, that God is able to bring us through, and that if I am under his blessing and his favor, I'm going to be just fine. Yes. All right, we'll give you a trial period. And at the end of those days, when they came and looked at him and assessed him, here's the ones over here that are being fed the finest of food and the diets that were proven to produce the best results. They looked at them and they compared them to the ones that are eating this food that was just subject to be ridiculed. What is this? Can't eat that kind of food and stand before the king. They looked then at the evidence from them, and they were fairer than all the others who were sustained by the king's meat. You know, there's lessons in this for us. When we're willing to stand for what God requires of us, when we're willing to stand on the word of God that he gives to us, it doesn't matter the ridicule of the world. It doesn't matter what the world says is necessary, you have to, it's required of you. It doesn't matter all of that. If we have the blessing and favor and approval of God upon our lives, as is the case with his remnant, he'll take care of the rest. They were those who were willing whenever the king decreed, when the music plays, everyone will bow down. That includes you three. Everyone will bow down. When the music played, everyone bowed down but three. Then I've wondered, well, where were the other Jews? It would seem that they were called the princes and the nobles throughout the land. So maybe the Jews weren't invited in mass to that ceremony. I don't know. But whoever was there, all but these three bowed down in obedience. And how many people in our world, in our culture today, without question, just bow down, just submit themselves unto what the world says, this is the way you live. I'd like to look at Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans 11 and verse, well, let's begin here with the second verse. 11 and 2 of Romans, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias," or Elijah, "how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him?" You remember this occurrence? Whenever Elijah had been used so mightily of God, Elijah had, well, he had prophesied against the wickedness of the kingdom and Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, and said that it wouldn't rain for the space of 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years. And towards the conclusion of that period, whenever he, as the as Israel's most wanted, or Jezebel's most wanted, now makes his appearance and says, "I've got a contest for you." And they had the contest there on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal and Elijah, whenever he said, "This is a time of choosing. You need to choose who your God is. If it's the God of Baal, then worship him. If it's the God of Israel, then worship him." And as we know the story, they called upon their God all day long with no answer. And Elijah, in a simple, heartfelt prayer to God, called down fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice and proved who the true God was. You know, every day is a new day and every battle is a new battle. When Elijah left from there, you'd think he'd be on cloud nine. And the Lord sends the rain and all of that, but Elijah finds himself running for his life. And as Elijah, you ever felt all alone? Again, whether it's on the job or maybe in your extended family or who you just feel, nobody shares my faith, my convictions. It just feels like I have to go this way all alone. And Elijah was feeling that way. And I'm having to run for my life. God, if I'm one of yours, why am I having to run for my life? But he's running for his life and nobody's running with him. He's all alone. And he decides, you know what? It'd be better for me if I just die. And he's telling the Lord this and thinking through this. Just go ahead and take my life, Lord. There's no one left. I'm the only one left. It's all gone to pot. It's all gone downhill. And God stopped him and said, no. I have reserved 7,000 beside you. 7,000? Where are they? They're a remnant. It's a remnant. It's that which is left. Yes, maybe you don't see them in mass. You look out and what you see is just wickedness. But know this. He who searches the hearts says, I still have a remnant. I still have a people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I know their hearts and I know where every one of them is throughout this kingdom. Maybe they're scattered and it would seem from the accounts we read that some of them were slain by Jezebel and Ahab's decree. They were slain for their faith. But yet God preserved a remnant throughout it all. Elijah, don't give up hope. Don't lose faith, Elijah. You are not alone. You're not the only one. You are part of a remnant that still remains to this day. That is still not bowed the knee to Baal. That's what it means to be a remnant. I've not bowed my knee and my heart to the ways of this world. I've kept myself in the grace of God. So he said here, what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. When Paul was written, yes. Has that changed? I say that as still to us today. There remaineth a remnant today. That remnant is not defined by the DNA, the natural DNA. It's not defined by living over in Israel. It's not defined by having a Jewish heritage. It is defined according to grace. It is by the blood of Jesus. There is still today a remnant. According to grace. There was a time of silence after Malachi, the prophet. About 400 years, there was no open prophecy. The Lord wasn't speaking through the prophets of a message for their day for about 400 years. And by the time Christ arrived on the scene, you can see that there was widespread corruption of the Jewish faith, beliefs. They had substituted for those practices that God ordained. They had substituted man's traditions and made that their religion. And they had fallen away and apostatized from the true faith, even under the law. But not everyone had. Even though that might have prevailed, not everyone had. Luke, the second chapter. Luke 2 in the 25th verse. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he rejoiced at seeing Jesus. As a baby rejoiced, took him up in his arms and blessed God. And, oh Lord, now I'm ready. I've seen it. Well, that wasn't the end. You can see in the 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. These individuals were true and faithful. Volumes weren't written about them and about their lives, but that's really the way it is with the remnant of God. They live many times quiet, unassuming lives, and yet by the grace of God, they live true to their God and true to their convictions, as did these. And these weren't the only ones. The angel came unto Mary, found her pleasing, and Elizabeth, and on and on. There was a remnant at that time. Psalms, the 91st chapter. I want to pick up something here. Psalms 91 in the 7th verse says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, today, saints, be encouraged that there is and will remain a remnant unto God. You can listen to and look at the news and become discouraged and disheartened, and it seems like fewer and fewer people are interested in going to church, and it seems like many people who are going to church are changing what it means to worship God and what church even consists of and what it looks like, and yet there remains a remnant. Though 1,000 should fall by our side, folks, it does not have to touch you or me or any one of us. The grace of God, where sin did abound, the grace of God is able to keep us unto the end. Daniel, the 2nd chapter, in the 44th verse, it tells this prophecy or dream that the Lord revealed unto Daniel of a kingdom that would be established. This kingdom would be set up that would never be destroyed. It would never be left to another man. This is Daniel 2 and 44. This is a kingdom that cannot be destroyed by governments. They can outlaw it. They can ban the Bible. And folks, we live in such a blessed time today. But change is coming. Change is on the horizon. I'm not here to prophesy what that's going to look like, but these are the good times. These are the plenteous years. What am I doing with it? A kingdom that would never be destroyed. Though many people have tried to stamp it out and to squash it, and they've not been successful. You can't. You can kill somebody, but you can't kill the hope that rises up within their heart. You can burn them at the stake, but you can't take away the joy of their salvation. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to stamp something like that out? Such is the kingdom of God that would never be destroyed. Jesus said, if you'll remember in the 16th chapter of Matthew, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The very forces of darkness and wickedness that comes from the pit of hell is not going to be able to prevail against the church of God, the church that he established. But it's a remnant according to grace. It's not a remnant that abides because I come through these doors, because I call myself church of God. Lord, help me to be a part of the remnant in my heart. Jesus began warning his disciples things like this. The world's going to hate you because you're not of the world. It's why the world hates me, he said. And the world is going to hate you. Marvel not at it. Don't marvel. There shall be tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus warned them in Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke chapter 21 and starting at the 12th verse. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, and delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. It says you shall be betrayed. Some of you shall be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men. In your patience possess ye your souls. Jesus warned them of some very difficult times that were to come. But he said it'll be turned to a testimony for you. You can stand true and faithful. You don't have to fall prey to what the devil wants to do to destroy your faith. Revelation, the second chapter, said some of you will be delivered up into prisons, but don't fear. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I'd like to turn now to the 12th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 12, try not to be too much longer. The first verse of the 12th chapter, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. We don't have the time to deal with each of these points. But if you'll accept my understanding of what this is talking about, there is a lot of interpretation of prophecy in our world today. Interpretation that is very inconsistent with the simplicity of the gospel. Very inconsistent with the simple teachings of Jesus Christ. There is a consistent way to understand and interpret what Jesus gave in the book of Revelation. And it's important for us today. A woman clothed with the sun, dressed in white, resplendent, clothed with light. This being a picture of the church that Jesus built, that Jesus established, clothed with light and truth, with purity in it. Upon her head a crown of 12 stars, 12 apostles. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. One of the prophets in the Old Testament said, shall a nation be born in a day? Speaking of a spiritual birth, a spiritual nation, this church that Jesus founded, whenever it came to bringing forth converts unto the faith, she travailed, pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Speaking of a political system that was oppressive, that was cruel, that was destructive. The pagan Roman Empire system at that time, portrayed as a red dragon, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. As soon as converts were brought into the church of God, and there were many, there were thousands, we heard and have studied in the book of Acts, thousands in a day that were brought forth. And it wasn't very long before you see a system that was standing ready to receive and ready to oppress, ready to destroy and to kill the very birth, the very young that were brought into the church as soon as they were converted, as soon as they were born, to be brought to the slaughter. And history bore out that it wasn't very long. In fact, it started in Jesus' time when John the Baptist and Stephen and others like that, that gave their lives for their faith. And this Roman Empire began to persecute more and more, to devour, to try to destroy and stamp out Christianity, to try to shut it down and to kill it. The Roman Empire was a very pagan empire. They worshipped their own rulers. They were exalted as the gods of the nation, of the state. So for you to not bow down and worship and honor them as gods, it was something that was unpatriotic. It was something that was, a traitor, for you to turn against their gods. They were considered and called all kinds of things, believed to be superstitious, the superstitious sect. They were suspected. They were accused of all kinds of crimes. Nero accused, after having set fire to the city, accused the Christians of having done that. These are things borne out by history that we won't spend a lot of time with, but there were tens of thousands of people who gave their lives. And the more they tried to stamp out this Christianity, one of the historians at the time wrote that the blood of the Christians has become the seed of the gospel. The more their blood was spilled, the more it became seed. The more they took their lives and people witnessed something of a conviction and of a faith, and something that was abiding in these people, it drew them to it. And the Lord convicted people. And you'd kill one over here, and just now maybe 10 others that are looking on were convicted in their heart and said, if he can give his life for that, I also want to go that way. If he can love the one who just executed him, he has something that I don't have, and I want to have that. And suddenly it would spring out and it would grow. And the more they stamped, the more it would grow. And we read something of this warfare, that great dragon, well, in the 7th verse, well, we won't have time to deal with a whole lot of this, but it says the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. And that there was war in this ecclesiastical realm that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and prevailed, neither was their place found anymore in the ecclesiastical heaven. And that great dragon was cast out. It says in the 10th verse, I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, even though many were brought to the stake, and there were those who recanted of their faith. There were those who turned away and said, I'm not willing to go that way. Never mind, I didn't mean it. I won't go this way anymore. Yet there were many who loved not their lives unto death, and that's what it will take for us to be part of this remnant, to have such a fervent love for God. I'm not playing church. I'm not playing games. I'm not half-hearted about what I do for the Lord. My heart is in this. Lord, I love you all the way to the end, even unto death. And I'll give my life for you if it comes to that. That is easier to say. But folks, if we weary when we're with a footman, what are we going to do? How are we going to contend with the horses? If we get our feelings hurt by somebody in the church, what are we going to do whenever somebody is threatening my life and accusing me of setting fire to my village? And what am I going to do whenever I face that kind of persecution? It can be easy to say, yes, I'll give my life at the stake. But if I'm not fervent enough to be in the house of the Lord, if I'm not fervent enough to give myself to the things of God 100%, then how am I going to be fervent enough in the day of persecution to say, I'm one of the number, take my life. Lord, I want to be part of this remnant. And our persecution today in 2024 in America is different than it was here. But it's nonetheless an enemy who has his sights trained on us. And through the power of complacency, through the power of lethargy, through the power of religious confusion and deception, is trying to lull people by the millions into a state of spiritual sleepiness and lethargy. Lord, help us in the midst of this environment. Stir ourselves that we can be awake, that I can be part of a remnant who love not their lives unto death. Lord, by your grace, I will not fall prey to these things that are trying to prey on my spirit and my soul. I want to think for a moment, knowing that we're, time's running away, There is a place prepared for the woman. God has a place prepared for us. Even in this present world, that no matter how evil it becomes, no matter how hot the persecution, God has it. Oh, I think of the song, and in His grace is a hiding place, unknown to any foe. There is a place prepared by God to keep us, to preserve us who want to be faithful unto Him. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Under this Roman pagan system that persecuted for several centuries the church of God, there came a time, well, there was throughout it all, there remained a faithful and true remnant. And the time came, you can read throughout the thread of Revelation, that this power, this dragon gave his power unto a beast, gave his power to a different form who resembled this one, as they took on a religious cloak now, still a pagan root to the system, and a church under the cloak of Christianity began to be established in the land. And on its heels followed a long period of some of the greatest spiritual darkness that has been known, where the church, the vicars of the church, held the keys to your salvation, or so they would tell you, where we alone know and have access to truth, where you poor people aren't smart enough to be able to reach the throne of grace for yourself. You can't understand Scripture, so we're going to keep it in a language that most of you don't even understand and know. And all the abuses of that church that developed as a study in and of itself, with the indulgences and the confessions and all those things where man was exalted and placed in the place as substitute for Christ Himself. And that became what was the visible church at the time. And you look at it, and the Catholic Church will challenge you today and say, well, where was your church for 1,000 years or 1,500 years? I'll tell you where they were. They were in the wilderness spiritually. But there was still a church who was the same, who was pure in their hearts, who maybe didn't even have all the understanding, but had not bowed the knee to a corrupt pagan system of worship. They kept their hearts true before God. They might have not had big church buildings where you could find them, but here in this hut and here in this village, working out in that field, that's where the remnant is. There was still a remnant through that time of the church of God. There always was. And you can read about different groups of people throughout that dark period, the Waldensians and others who would get a hold of truth and light and stand on that against the prevailing force, an oppressive force of this Catholic system. And many of them also lost their lives because of their faith. Yet what I want us to get out of all of this is there was a remnant. There always was a remnant. And still today, there is a remnant. Still today, in our prevailing culture of ease and comfort and abundance, and event, there is still a remnant today. Lord, help us to be part of that remnant. To not be discouraged whenever I see it seems like there's just not many people. It seems like that I'm going away that's just always upstream and I get tired sometimes and just want to relax and just go with the flow. Oh, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why don't we close with this a verse of this song in 508. As we think about a remnant, and we'll pray God for each one of us that we might be a part of that remnant.